Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I will not let anyone for any reason steal the hope of the return of Jesus from me. One day the sky will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory, and we will be with him according to Colossians, because he will have come and got us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye.
Jesus said, "I am going away, and if I'm going away, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me. Then you will also be where I am." As Christians, that is our absolute hope. That is what we eagerly wait for, knowing that Jesus could come back for us any day. This world doesn't share that hope, and sadly, some in the church don't either. But God's word never changes. It is true and it is tried. With more on our message just passing through out of Philippians chapter 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Heaven is not about what's there, it's about who's there. There's two different. First of all, there's God. God is there. When Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John saw their visions of the throne room, and God, they all had some things in common. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple." Well, the train of God's robe was actually, it shines like a bright light. It's the glory of God that filled the temple. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that we will not need a sun or a moon to provide light, because the Lamb himself will be the light. That's the glory of God, the basking in the glory of God. God will be in heaven and we will be drawn to his glory. Do you know, in the bodies that you have right now, if you were to see God in all of his glory, you would die. Your body can't take it. Just like the glory of the sun, if you get too close to the sun, there's heat, the light, radiation, bam, you're dead, right? When you get into the presence of the glory of God, these bodies can't take it. We would die. No man can see God and live, the Bible says. And even when Moses said, "Let me see your glory," God put him in a rock, put his hand over the rock, passed by, and Moses saw the air that God had passed by, and it left glory on his face. So much so that he had to put a cover over his face, because people were like, "Wow, what happened to your face?" Because some of the glory was resident upon the face of Moses. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll have new bodies. We'll get to that in a moment. And we're able to stand in the glory of God. And every once in a while, you'll have a worship leader who will say, "Listen, folks, we're going to be doing this through all of eternity, so we better get ready for it now." You ever had somebody say that? And so let's practice now, because we're going to be doing this forever. And I don't know whether you like that or not. You might go, "I'm going to be in a worship service forever." That's heaven, just in worship service singing forever. I don't know. Party in hell? I don't know. Worship service forever? Wrong thinking. There's no party in hell, right? However, it's not like that. You're drawn to God. You're drawn to his glory. God is so glorious and so awesome and so incredible that you say, "I want to be here. There's nowhere else in this universe that I'd rather be than here." When my children were smaller, I have an adult kid who lives in Phoenix. When he was 3 years old, I went on a couple week trip. And big difference between those two. And I came back and hadn't seen him for a couple weeks, and I picked him up and he grabbed onto my neck and he just smiled. You ever had your kids do that when you've been gone for a while? And it's a good feeling. He missed me and he wanted to be with me. And after a little while of carrying him, I wanted to put him down. I tried to put him down, but he was hanging onto my neck. And so I just had to carry him around some more because he wanted to be in the presence of his dad. He hadn't been in the presence of his dad for a while. Now, they're not like that anymore, by the way. They're, you know, "How long can I be away from you? Can I, you come home at 11, 11:30, 12? Can I, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning? How long can I be gone from your presence?" But when they were little, they just wanted to be around me. That's what we are with God. We're going to want to be there. Now, there's something else about heaven, not only, and again, heaven is about who's there. The loved ones that have died before we've gone. See, it's not, if it were about the golden streets and the transparent walls and all the glory of heaven and the pictures that we see and all the things, the beautifulness of heaven, the emerald, the glass sea, the emerald throne, and it was about all of those things, Well, again, after a while, might not be so spectacular. If I told you, listen, I'm feeling, I want to send you on vacation. I send you to Hawaii, to Maui. You can go to Maui, but there's a catch. You've got to take with you the person that annoys you the most in life. And you can't ditch them. You got to eat every meal with them. You got to stay with them. You got to be with them the whole time. Or I'll send you down to Bisbee to a little bed and breakfast for a couple days with whoever you want. Which one are you going to choose? The bed and breakfast. You're like, I'm not going to be with that person. I can't do it. I will go insane. Now, there's been a couple people that have yelled out, you know, Maui, over when I said that. But I don't think they really understand or comprehend that it's about the person that you're with. It's not about where you go. Well, up in heaven, not only is God there, but those who have died in the Lord before us are there. We will be reunited with them. And even though relationships change, Jesus said that earthly things like sex are for here, and then in heaven, they're not going to continue on. Doesn't mean I'm not going to have a special relationship with my wife. There's the word again, special. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to have a special relationship with my wife throughout all of eternity. I mean, I'm going to have it with my kids. I'm certainly going to have it with her. Now, sex is for here upon the earth. It's not for in heaven. Unless you're a Mormon, and then you get your own little world, and right? You know the commercials, I'm, you know, a radical skateboardist and I'm a Mormon. They ought to have, I'm going to have sex throughout all of eternity, have millions of spiritual babies, populate a planet, I'm a Mormon. That's what they ought to have. But Jesus said that those were for here, but that doesn't mean that when I'm in heaven, I'm not going to be hanging out with my wife. I love her. I'd rather be with her than anybody else in the entire world. And we'll hang out, I'm sure, throughout eternity. Well, there will be that really good relationship with her throughout all of that time to avoid the word special once again, especially when I'm talking about her. All right, so heaven is, it's indescribable. That's my last point here. We'll move on. Heaven is indescribable. I can't tell you what it's like. Anybody here know who H.P. Lovecraft is? How many of you know who H.P. Lovecraft is? Just out of curiosity. H.P. Lovecraft was born in 1870-something. He died in like 1920. He was considered to be a successor to Edgar Allan Poe. He wrote kind of horror monster kind of stories. H.P. Lovecraft, I think, had a little bit of a cop-out, I believe. He wrote about Cthulhuan monsters, right? And they were indescribable monsters. And here's what H.P. Lovecraft said about his monsters. And he became kind of a cult figure in a sense that other authors write stories in his world. So they take the world he created and they write stories in his world. He said, and it was like I said, a little bit of a cop-out, he never described his monsters. He made this whole world that had these monsters in it, but he never described them. Instead, he said this, they were so frightening that if you looked at them, you would go insane. That was his description. And then he would say in other places, the monster was indescribable. Letting your imagination kind of take over the rest. Well, what H.P. Lovecraft found in these monsters is true about heaven. I don't know how I ever came up with that particular analogy, but it's true in heaven. And that is that Paul died, went to heaven, and came back and said, it would be a crime for me to tell you what's there. It's not that somebody told him, listen, if you do that, it's a crime. He says, I can't describe it. It's beyond description. Eye has not seen, the Bible says, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But the Holy Spirit is now beginning to reveal these things to us. But we can't describe heaven. So these books that are out recently, there's been a couple of them on heaven, where a guy has a vision or a dream and he goes to heaven, comes back and writes a book. And I've read a little bit of them. I couldn't make it all the way through it because I don't think that he really saw heaven at all. I'm skeptical, okay? I'm skeptical by nature, first of all. And then when I read what they wrote, I think this is a bad burrito. This isn't a vision from God. This is, guy ate something bad and then had a dream. And this is not what heaven is. And whenever somebody tries to write a book about heaven and it goes against what the Bible says about heaven, you ought to know, this is a waste of time. Maybe I just ought to go do a Bible study on what the Bible says about heaven rather than reading a whole book on what heaven is. But heaven's indescribable. It's going to be greater than anything you could imagine. It is more glorious. It is more awesome than anything that you can possibly imagine. Now, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. There's a place prepared for us. That's where we belong. For which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in heaven. He has ascended to the Father, and we are supposed to eagerly wait for the return of our Savior. And I need to ask you a question as we start this section. It'll be a brief section, but I want to ask you this question. Are you eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus, your Savior? In times past, well, John MacArthur said this. He said, in times past, and I don't know what he meant by that statement particularly, what kind of time frame he was talking about. He said, in times past, most churches believed in the rapture of the church. They believed the day was coming when Jesus would come back for his bride and take his bride away. But he said, today, most people don't believe in the rapture of the church. And here was his reason for it. He said, the reason I believe that that's the case is because I think that the church in general is in love with the world. And so they aren't drawn to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I thought about that, and I don't know if I agree with him. I understand his statement. I think there's another reason. Now, I may be wrong about my reason, but Christians are mocked. We're mocked for what we believe, and we are mocked for the rapture of the church. Saturday Night Live has done several skits mocking the rapture of the church. Mad TV did skits mocking the rapture of the church. The media mocks the rapture of the church. Multiple authors have written mocking the rapture of the church. And at some level we go, I'm tired of looking like we are crazy. You college students, you understand it better than any of us because you go to school and your professors mock you. They mock you for the cross. They mock you believing that Jesus died for your sins. And what's really funny about it, and you ought to do this, college students, I'm not saying you raise your hand and ask your professor in the middle of class what it is that he believes. You might, if it's appropriate. But later on, ask him, listen, you kind of mocked me for believing in the cross and believing that Jesus saved me for eternity, but what do you believe happens to us after we die? Ask them that question. And what's funny is that those that mock us for our faith have some of the strangest beliefs. Well, I believe that the world is just good energy. So I surround myself with crystals and pyramids to bring positive energy into my life. And I take trips to Sedona and Santa Fe where I can gain the energy that's around those places. And you mock me for my faith in Christ. And you believe you're going to be reincarnated as a cockroach or a cow or a whatever, and you mock me for my faith in Christ. Well, I believe that we're all going to go to a warm, good light. Wow, well, where do you get that from? What's your basis for believing that? Well, when people have died and been brought back, they've gone to a light, and it's all been very good. What about those people that have died and had nightmare experiences? What about people who have died that have hellish experiences? Well, that's just the synapses in their brains firing after they've died and they've had a nightmare experience. So you want to discount the hellish afterlife experiences, but credit the experiences after life that are good and glorious. You want to take those instead and not all of them together. The truth is, I don't care that they mock me. John MacArthur went on to say that not teaching the rapture of the church is bad exegesis. Now, the word exegesis, it's a hermeneutical term. It's a term for Bible study. It's a term that theologians use for the way that we approach the Bible to determine what the Bible means. Not to determine what we want it to say. That's called eisegesis. When I approach the Bible with eisegesis, I've got something I believe and I want to get proof for it. But exegesis is when you approach the Bible saying, I'm going to determine what I believe based upon what the Bible says. And so John MacArthur says it is poor exegesis to take the rapture out of the Bible or to say it's going to happen after the tribulation period or during the tribulation period. Now, I understand what he's saying. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we will not all die, but we will be caught up, and some of us will be changed, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. Bible tells us in Luke 21 that you ought to pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to happen upon the earth in the last days and stand before the Son of Man. The only way that fits is the rapture of the church. Revelation 3:10 says, "You who are faithful have persevered, and I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming upon this whole world." And we could go on and on. Those that have this faith purify themselves. When Jesus returns, we're going to be with him. If we're with him when he returns, he has to come and have gotten us and taken us to be with him. And we could go on and on with all of these passages that talk about it. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that when Jesus said in John 14:1, "I'm going away, and if I'm going away, I will come again and get you to bring you to where I am." He didn't say, "I'm going to come be where you are." He said, "I'm going to come get you and have you where I am." I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture so much that I don't eat post-toasties. Now, I stole that from Charles Swindoll, just so you know. That's a Charles Swindoll statement. Nevertheless, it is true for me. And people will say, "Well, how come you believe in it so much?" Because we're eagerly waiting for his return. See, if it was in the middle of the tribulation period, in the first part of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. I wouldn't be eagerly waiting for Jesus. I would be desperately trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. There's a difference. Desperately trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Who's the Antichrist? I don't know. He must be around somewhere. I got to figure out who he is. Or Jesus said, "When you see these things start to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh." The Bible, Jesus himself said, "Wait, because the worker doesn't know what time the master's going to return, and you don't know when I'm coming back, because I'm coming back at a time you do not know, a day and an hour you don't know," which in the literal Greek means a day and hour you don't know. And although there are people that set dates, well, it says a day and hour, but it doesn't say month. It doesn't say set dates. Those dates are always wrong because we're waiting for him. Now, if it's in the middle of the tribulation period, I don't got to worry about it right now. I don't got to be eagerly waiting for him. I don't got to be watching for him. I don't got to be ready because I'll just wait till the Antichrist shows up. When the Antichrist shows up, I'll pull things together. It's going to be obvious who he is. Or if it's at the end, I've gone through the whole tribulation period. Now I'm waiting for him now, because I'm going through the tribulation period. The Bible says we have been saved from the wrath that is to come. And here's the bottom line. I will not let anyone for any reason steal the hope of the return of Jesus from me. One day the sky will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory, and we will be with him according to Colossians, because he will have come and got us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you know what the world's going to say? Good riddance to you. When we go, the world's going to say, "God removed all the negative influences of the world. Look at these guys. They talk about the tribulation and hailstones and creatures with teeth like a lion and hair like a woman." And that's just a scary thought in general. And it got rid of all of them. Now, finally, and we'll close it here, in verse 21, when he comes back, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So this verse tells us that our bodies are going to be changed. I told you we couldn't see God in these bodies, so he's got to change our bodies to be like his glorious body. I was talking to my wife on the way over from the last service. She had been at the last service, and so she was talking to me about it. And I said, "Well, I didn't spend much time on that last verse, but I don't know that we really needed to." And she said, "Listen, from the gals, when I do the question and answer, the majority of questions that I get," she said this, "we could be talking about roses and sunshine, and somebody will say, 'When we die and are in heaven, are we going to eat? Or are we going to, what kind of clothes are we going to wear? Are we going to be in a designer clothes?'" I mean, what kind? She says it's like the number one question that she gets. What are we going to be like? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Are my dogs going to go to heaven? The answer to that is dogs, yes. Cats, no. And all the dog people go, yes. All right, what is it going to be like? Now, I understand all of those questions and all of those thoughts, but remember, it's all indescribable. And I don't know exactly what our bodies are going to be like, but this is what I do know. I'm not going to have this one anymore. And that makes me happy. I don't know how it makes you happy. Bible says in Corinthians that in this body we groan. The older you get, the more you groan. The more you groan when you get out of the chair, the more you groan after you sit down for a while. Got to get loosened up here. I sat down for 10 minutes, you know? We groan the more we're in this body, and we're not going to have bodies that are prone to that. Heaven is also described more by what's not there. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All of those things that have been taken away, that will be our eternity, and our new bodies won't be prone to the same problems. And Paul puts it this way. He says, we are not going to be unclothed. He doesn't mean what we're wearing. He means our bodies. We're not going to be unclothed so we can remain unclothed. Because you think, well, what happens when I die and I go up to heaven? Well, you're not going to remain unclothed, but you will be further clothed. He's saying, you're going to have a body there. Don't flip out. What am I going to be, a spirit floating around? Without my body? He's going to clothe us further, and it will be a glorious body. That's what it says here. Right? Read it again, verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body, so one you got now, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. And the end of that, I think Paul is just saying, don't worry about it. I know you're worried about it, but he's able to subdue all things to himself. He's able to do it all, right? And if he's going to transform our bodies, which means that this is the base, this body I have is the base for that transformation, what happens if I'm in a fire, right? Those kind of questions. And is God going to be able to take all of my ashes and bring them back together? What happens if I'm buried under a tree and the tree root goes through my body and the nutrients from my body, part of my body goes into the apple, somebody eats the apple, falls over a boat, a fish eats that guy, gets swallowed by another fish, caught by somebody, cooked up and ate, then where am I at and how's God going to bring it all back together? What about if I die and they take my heart and my eyes and they give it to somebody else, and then at the rapture of the church, crack, eye is going to rip out of their head and their heart going to rip out of their body? All of those questions, I don't know. But I think the end of this verse is a good answer to that, right? According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. All right? God's got it all in charge. He's got it all under control. The bottom line, our life does not consist of the things that we possess. We are kings and priests, and we are seated in heavenly places. Let's live like it now to bring glory to his name for others throughout all of eternity. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We are greatly blessed as you have spoken to our hearts. We thank you that you have told us that we have a citizenship that is in heaven. We belong there. That is our home. And we continue to pray that you would help us to live like we are supposed to live now. We confess our failures. We confess our shortcomings. But we also know that you have done a glorious work in us, and you are bringing us to that place where we will one day be those men and women you want us to be. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.